So what's on my mind today is I want to look at Exodus and the children of Israel and how they walked from Egypt to Canaan, which you would see as the wilderness journey, and how in the wilderness journey, Christ was sufficient for them. And in type form and in picture form, we're taking up the types and the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament and how we can find him in all the scriptures. We think of how Jesus went with them on the road to Emmaus and he opened up the scriptures. And from Moses, it started from Moses to the prophets. And in all the scriptures, he spoke of the things concerning himself. Now, they didn't have the Old Testament at the time. And you would have had to open up the New Testament at the time. And so he would have opened up the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, he spoke of all the things concerning himself. And I've always enjoyed these pictures here. If you go even to the offerings, they speak of Christ. If you go to the feasts of Jehovah and the days, for example, the Day of Atonement, there you find Christ. If you look at the garments of the high priest in the tabernacle and all the furnishings in the tabernacle, God's heart has always been his precious Son. Going back to the very start of creation, that in the end, all things will be brought up in Christ. And I love the verse in the New Testament that it says, Christ is all and in all. So God's heart has always been his Son. And you find that in Christ, in him, that in all things he might have the preeminence, the highest place. And I just love that. And in him shall all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And it says also that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So God's heart, even in the Old Testament, has always been Christ. From the very time when Adam and Eve fell, and he gave a promise, and it did not take God by surprise, and he gave a promise that Christ will crush the head of Satan. The very beginning of sin, God immediately brought the Savior in. He is going to bring a reconciliation. So let's turn to Exodus 12 today. And really what I'd like to title this is From Egypt to Canaan, Christ is All, the Wilderness Journey. So first we have the Lamb who saves. So first we'll talk about the Lamb who saves. So first of all, he saves his people, the Lamb. Then we have the bread who sustains. Notice how I say who. It's a person. The bread who sustains. Then we have the water who satisfies. So it's when after Christ saves us, we need to have water to live. We need to have bread, food to eat. And the last one here is the rock who secures. We have a rock who secures us, a stability that we need to have as Christians. We need to have a secure place. So let's go to Exodus 12, please. And we'll just start at verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And I really love this. Here at the very outset, you get the absolute sufficiency of that lamb. Look at the next verse. And if the household be too little for the lamb, notice how it says too little. It doesn't say if it's too great for the lamb. No, the lamb will always be sufficient. But it says here, if the house will be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And here's another precious one. And they shall take of the blood. Now we talk about the blood of the lamb. And strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat none of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. It speaks of Calvary, the fire that Christ went through, that Lamb of God. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now for reference, in each one of these are true types. Now a type, if I understand it correctly, a type of Christ is something that is mentioned in the New Testament. It is mentioned as a type or an antitype, the fulfillment of the type in the New Testament. And then we also, if it's not mentioned in the New Testament, I think it's, we can call it a picture of Christ. But here this is a type of Christ. You find this in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we're not just making spiritual assumptions here. It actually says Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we started, so three things I want to bring out on this one. We find here when we get saved, we see this. The sufficiency of the Lamb. I love this. He is sufficient for our needs. He is so great. He is so awesome. And He is sufficient for every sinner like us. When we first come, and this is just, I want to take this as a Christian journey. We start first and foremost with encountering the Lamb of God. And that's how Israel here, when they were redeemed from Egypt, they encountered or they partook of this lamb. And this lamb, first and foremost, that I enjoyed is it is sufficient. It is completely sufficient for all our needs. It's almost like a picture right from the beginning that Christ will be sufficient for our everything. Not just salvation, but for everything. He is not too small for a household. If anything, He is too great for a household. So we find the absolute sufficiency of the Lamb. Next, you have the perfection of the Lamb. You have it here in, where is it now? Chapter 12. And it says that the Lamb shall be without blemish. It has no blemish. And in other portions of Scripture, it can also have no blemish and without spot. Within and without, there is nothing in Christ that is of sin. He is completely perfect. There's nothing that's lacking in Him. He is that great Lamb of God. And that's why John the Baptist could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And they could behold this Lamb and look upon Him. Just like it says, they're going to inspect this Lamb for 4 days. And then they're going to find out if it has anything of spot or blemish. It actually says blemish, but in other portions of Scripture, it also mentions spot. Without blemish and without spot. So you find as they beheld Christ, they beheld the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. There was absolutely nothing in Him of sin. He was perfect. He was so unique. I mean, we're so filled with sin as people. But He never even had a sinful thought. We cannot think about this in our own minds, being so sinful. But no thought ever crossed His mind. He never said anything. No thought ever crossed His mind that was sinful. He never said anything that you would have thought, "Oh wow, I shouldn't have said that." Or did anything or went anywhere where He was regretting it. Everything He did was without spot and without blemish. He was perfect. So next one we have here is the blood, and then we have the sufficiency of the lamb, we have the perfection of the lamb without blemish, and then just three things I'll bring out, and then we'll go and move on. And the next one is the blood of the lamb. This is the most precious one. I love this. And then, so the lamb was sufficient for the household. And then we find that it was perfect, but now we see that this lamb has to die. And it has to die not for itself. It didn't do anything wrong, this lamb, but it had to die to save the people of Israel. And they had to take the blood. We don't read of anybody not applying this blood. I believe everyone did. It's just such a testimony against the world today, how they refuse the blood of Christ. But everyone would have taken this blood and put it upon the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And we all know the story, how the destroyer came, and the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the destroyer was a destroying angel that came and killed all the firstborns of Egypt. And if anybody did not apply this blood, they would have been in danger, and they would have lost, the firstborn would have lost his life. But they applied the blood of the lamb. And it's such a picture of us, how, that's why I just love this. In Revelation, where we're going to say, now unto him who washed us from our sins in his own blood. It is in his own blood. It's personal to Christ. He was the true Lamb of God. This year is just, there were many lambs here, but he was the one true fulfillment in his own precious blood. That's why we're forever going to be thankful to that Lamb who saves. That precious blood that he shed. That's our only boast forever. I remember my mom always singing that song about nothing but the blood of Jesus. And she was singing this song amidst a place that was very hostile to the gospel of Christ. And she would sing, I remember in all her depression, she would sing nothing but the blood of Jesus. I remember her right now. And that's such, no matter what we go through, this is our boast forever and nothing else. Praise the Lord. So now, so we have first and foremost, and we see the children of Israel getting redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I like to title this, The Lamb Who Saves. And that's the starting point. I like to see this as a starting point of each Christian. When we get saved, we become children of God. And the journey really begins. I think back to the time before I was saved, there was not really anything of substance that I can remember. Just existing. But the day I got saved, and the day we all got saved, is when we started to live. We had a relationship with God. A precious relationship. We love that. Okay, so next one I want to talk about is the bread who sustains. Turn over to Exodus 16, please. So now that they are saved and redeemed, now they need to live. And now, of course, we see this here as actual bread, actual water, an actual rock, an actual lamb we started. So we see this as physical in the Old Testament, but they are types. We can understand this. Even back then, God's mind always was, even through these physical types, his mind always was on Christ. So here we have Exodus 16, verse 13. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And if you go down to verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now, if you go over to the New Testament, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it in John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you. And the background of this was that he had just fed the multitude, and they were still asking about, oh, Moses gave us bread from heaven. And they were basically saying, your miracle wasn't as significant, because Moses actually called bread down from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, wait a second, because he multiplied the bread, but he actually called bread down from heaven, Moses. Almost as if they're saying, we're not as impressed. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. So he's basically saying it was actually God. And they were basically before that saying, you're not as great as Moses. That's really the argument they had. But then I love the next thing it says, But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he. Notice it's a person. The bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. So here we have the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And of course, the first thing we are is hungry. We have new life. And they had new life coming out of the bondage of Egypt. And they go through the Red Sea, which there's lots we could talk about the Red Sea. We're not going to touch that. But then now all of a sudden they are hungry, as it is with each person. We get hungry every single day. And this is also encouragement for us to daily eat of Christ and drink of him daily, spiritually. So we find that it came to pass when the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay round about the hosts. And when the dew was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing. So first I want to talk about this small round thing. And here we see what God has supplied for us. It's this man again. This man that came down from heaven. And small round thing would speak small. If you think about how small this was, I mean, the dew already is on the ground, and then it goes away, and there's just a small round thing you can barely see. You have to gather up quite a bit of this, and it is so small. And if we think about the greatness of the Lord Jesus, but where did this manna come from? It came from above, and it is small, and it became very, very small. And that's such a beautiful picture of Christ. We see in Philippians where it says that he became a servant. He was God, took upon himself the form of a servant. The one who was truly God, and he took upon himself the form of a, and the idea there, the word actually means bond servant or slave. So he came so low, and it's not a slave of men now. He became the bondservant of Jehovah, the one who completely came to do the will of the Father. He was that slave of God, if you will. Just like Paul could say, he is a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. And this is really something that we should all say, that we belong to him. Whatever he says, we will do. So we find here he became so small, the one who was truly God, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And we find it says, and being found in fashion as a man, the God of heaven and earth, the one according to Micah 5, whose days are from eternity, he is everlasting. And we find him here a small round thing, small. And he came to this very earth. And here he is, and he took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This verse is so precious. If you think about the willingness of our Savior, how he came at a time, this always gets me, when he came at a time that was so, where this death was actually common. It wasn't even a... before, I believe, I don't know how long the timeline was, before and after this, where this death was not as common. But here it came at a time when the Romans had perfected this awful death. And that is the time when he came and became small and round, small. He became even to the death of the cross, even at a time as that. And we find in Psalms 22, when we see that as a messianic psalm, where he prays, I am a worm and no man. That's how small he became from his perspective. As he was suffering there, he was treated like a worm and not even treated like a man. That's how low our Savior became. And that's why I love this, a small round. Round is, yet he was perfect. There was nothing uneven about him. There was nothing that, like I said earlier, that he would have said that he didn't want to say. He was perfectly balanced between grace and truth. Perfectly balanced. We're so unbalanced sometimes, speaking of myself. Sometimes we become aggressive and maybe pushing truth and not being gracious, not speaking the truth in love, and so on and so forth. This was not the case of our Savior. He was round, so perfect, nothing uneven. No part of his character that was that edge. Nothing was perfect. And it says in verse 31, the house of Israel called the name thereof Manna. And it was like coriander seed white. And here we have the perfect righteousness of Christ. And I think the manna here we can see more the aspect of his life. How he lived in this earth, eating that part of Christ. We can eat of his beauty and contemplate him on the earth. That he was white, he was perfectly righteous. They could say no sin is in him. His mouth is perfect. He's never said anything that is sinful. He spoke with such grace to people. Think of how he would be so righteous when he came to the law. He fulfilled it perfectly. There was nothing in him that ever transgressed against God's law. And we find this here in the whiteness. White in Scripture speaks, especially white robes in Revelation and so on, speaks of the righteousness of the saints, that they are righteous. And we find this in the Savior himself. He is intrinsically righteous. We have imputed righteousness. He is white. And the taste of it is like wafers made with honey. I love that. He is so sweet to our souls. Many times I've maybe been discouraged in my life, and I come to the Scriptures and get a glimpse of this person. And he is different than anybody else, than anybody we know. We find such sweetness in him. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. I just love that. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned. It rests upon him. He is the sweetest of 10,000 to my soul. So we find here, he was what this manna was supplied for them for the full 40 years. This manna was supplied for them. It actually says later that they ate this manna until they came to the land inhabited, which was the land of Canaan. That's why I like this said from Egypt to Canaan, the wilderness journey. This manna was sufficient for them, from us where we got saved, until we're going to be in heaven with Christ. He is sufficient. And we find here the bread, and we eat of the bread. Let us eat of this bread. He says in John 6, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And Brother Richard today talked about that bread. It is spiritual bread. It is not physical. And that was very well put, brother. I love that. There's such error today, and I think it obviously goes right back to 1 Corinthians, that the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit, because neither can he know them, because the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. The Scriptures are to be understood through the Spirit of God. You have to be saved first through the blood of the Lamb, and then you can understand what Brother Richard was talking about today, that bread, his own body given, he is the true bread, and he is also drinking of his blood, which is spiritually, we're taking him in as our own. very deeply and we get saved. And they were rightfully, in some ways, if they didn't understand this, they were confused about that. And they left him. They were offended. But he did not speak of that. He spoke of, when he said these things, the things they spoke unto them were spirit and they are life. They're spiritual. So here we find, we talked about the lamb that saves, the lamb who saves, the bread who sustains. And now let's go over to Exodus 17, the water who satisfies. So now we have another part of life that we absolutely need to survive, and that is water. We need water to survive. Bread and water. Exodus 17 and verse 5. And here, actually, this verse, I'll talk about two things. Both the bread, the water, and also the rock. The water and the rock. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. You can see God's care upon his people. They were so utterly dependent on God. And we sometimes think that the children of Israel were just unfaithful and so on. But they really had to put complete faith in the wilderness for their very survival. Day by day, they had to have complete faith in God. If he doesn't, they could have maybe thought, if he doesn't, we are dead. It's a sure death. So they had to daily trust in God. And it's really no different for us spiritually. We are relying 100% on Christ every single day for him to feed us, for him to give us water, for him to give us security, for him to bring us to the end. We have to rely 100% on Christ. And so it was with the children of Israel. They had to trust in God. When he took them out of Egypt, they had to listen to him and actually leave. And they did. And they came to a Red Sea. And this water was high, maybe hundreds of feet, standing up on edge. And they had to go through there, trusting that it's not going to fall down upon them. They had to actively have faith. They had to go into the wilderness. Now, what are we going to do? Is God going to provide for us? Yes, he will. The ones who had faith, they trusted in God. He is not going to let us down. Look at what he's done for us. And we can all do that in our lives. We look back and say, that lamb saved me. He has taken care of me. From the day he saved me, he has taken care of me. He will never let us down. He has fed me with the finest of wheat himself, the word of God. He is giving us drink. And that is exactly here what we read. They were thirsty, and they expected God to provide for them, because he is the one who took them out of Egypt. So we find here that this rock, they came to this rock at Horeb. And if you go to the New Testament, we find both of them, it speaks of drink and the rock. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So here we have a true type. I mean, it's just, you don't quite expect to read that in Corinthians. All of a sudden, he speaks of the Old Testament. And wow, that rock that followed them. Christ was never far from his people. Everywhere they went, he went. That rock which followed them was Christ. I think that's so beautiful. We see Christ in the Old Testament. He is in all the scriptures. And we find here that this rock was smitten. The smiting of the rock. And we find here, of course, we come to Calvary, to the cross. And what do we find there? I'll bring Isaiah 53 in. It says, "By thy wounds we are healed." Those wounds that were inflicted upon Christ, by his stripes, we are healed. "From above you have sent fire into my bones." We think of the fire that came upon him. We think of that sword that came on Christ. And it's never going to fall again. Never again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Never again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. And we find here that God provided for his people water. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this in the New Testament as well. He says, "If you are thirsty, come unto me and drink." He is that drink that God has supplied for us spiritually. Just like in the Old Testament here, everything that he supplied for Israel was physical, but it was all speaking of Christ. I love this. So when we read the story of the wilderness, every time God supplied for them, for example, when he threw that tree into the water that was bitter and it became sweet, we see God applying the cross to our lives. We see Christ at the cross. Whatever we go through, the bitter experiences, is made sweet. And you see this all through the wilderness journey. Whatever God supplied for them, we can take that as Christ for us. And here we find the same thing, the water that quenches us. The water, I love this here, the water who satisfies. And we're so satisfied. That's why we started this. That's what was on my mind, is the satisfaction we have. And maybe many of you weren't saved when you were older. Maybe many of you were saved when you were younger. I got saved when I was 17 years old. And I enjoyed the things of this world and partying and all that garbage. But I remember it did not give me any satisfaction. It really did not. I was empty inside until I came to Christ. And he always satisfies. I just love this statement. The search ends with Christ. Always, always, always. You listen to thousands of testimonies. People that were empty, not having any purpose in life, guilty of their sin. And they cannot quench that thirst until they come to Christ. And they drink of him, of this precious person. They're the one who God supplies. That's why he says to us that he who drinks of me shall never thirst. Because we are satisfied. He satisfies the longing soul. Now none but Christ can satisfy. We sing that, and I love that hymn. And I can testify to this for myself. He satisfies our soul. But yet, as we go through life, we sometimes find that we're parched. And we need satisfaction again. And Christ here, I like to see this as he saves us, but in every part of life, what we eat day by day, he sustains us. With water, he satisfies us. And with the next thing I want to talk about here is the rock. He secures us. The rock who secures. We have the Lamb who saves, the bread who sustains, we have the water who satisfies, and now we have the rock who secures. And what would it be like? And I've talked to people who don't have, or they don't understand their security in Christ, and they are so tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They have no stability, and especially the world has no stability. They have nothing to stand on. And what would it have been for Israel to not have a rock that follows them? Someone that followed them. Everywhere they went, there was a rock. And the rock speaks of security. I love that hymn, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. has laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. We have fled for refuge to this one who cannot move. He is that solid rock on Christ. And again, man, I think about my mom growing up and in all the darkness of that religious system that tried to snuff out that light that she had and all the depression that she went through because of this. And I can hear her singing right now, on Christ the solid rock I stand. I was a little child and she came and tucked us into bed, and through the tears and the suffering that she went through, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That is powerful. In a time of affliction, when you have nothing else, we have everything. We have everything because we have the secure Christ. We have this rock that we stand on. We have fled to the refuge. We have fled and laid hold of the one, the anchor, that is sure and steadfast. And he's going before us in heaven. And he's going to take us all with him. That anchor is pulling us to be with our rock. Will never, ever fail us. I love that. The rock, which is Christ. So we have the rock who secures us. So now, dear saints, we find that we have everything we need for this wilderness journey. And God's heart and mind has always been Christ. And this is something I've enjoyed recently. If you read in the epistles, for example, and you find in Ephesians, we have seven blessings that Paul starts out with in Ephesians. Notice every single one of them is in Christ. God's heart and his mind is in Christ. It says even we're accepted. We are accepted. Wow. Where? In the beloved one. If you go to the end of Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8. He goes over a list. No, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is where? Where is the love of God towards us? It's in Christ Jesus. And we find that in all the scriptures, God's heart is filled with his son. He loves his beloved son. And he wants our occupation. And we've enjoyed this, Brother Dave. He wants our occupation and our gaze to be fixed on this one. Yesterday, I was so encouraged when Brother Mike spoke of John 15 and how this verse is so powerful for us. How the Lord Jesus Christ says this. And this ties in well with this, I believe. That without me, you can do nothing. He is our sufficiency in everything. Salvation. And he is our sustainer, the bread. He is that water that satisfies us, our longing souls. And of course, we can see the Spirit of God there. Also pictured when the rock was stricken and the water came out, which is the joy of the Spirit as well. But he is the source. And we find also that he gives us a stability. And God's heart is, he wants us to be secure. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro, like in the sea, whatever the waves lead us. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro. He wants us to be settled. That's what he says in 1 Peter, isn't it? That the devil is a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. But God, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, notice this, after that you have suffered a while, we're going through sufferings. There's the devil, there's the world, there's the roaring lion. After that you have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. God's heart is that we will be settled, strengthened, established. And where else are we established than in Christ? He's always going to bring us back to Christ. And he is going to secure us or make us feel our security. He wants us to feel secure, even though we are secure. Forever we're secure. But when the waves hit us, we can feel shaky. But he wants us to be secure. established and settled. He wants us to be settled in our faith and settled in the precious Lord Jesus. So that is really my thoughts today. May the Lord bless His precious word to us. I really enjoyed this. From Egypt to Canaan, Christ is all. He was everything. We see it in type form. He was the lamb. It was actual lamb. It was actual bread, manna, actual water, and actual rock. But we see it all as for us now. We see it in type form. It's Christ. And we saw that in the New Testament. It was mentioned, the Passover, the rock which followed them, and so on. So may God bless His precious word to us. Let's speak to the Lord in prayer.